All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll be studying verses 21 through 31 today. And the sermon, I have to apologize, you're not going to have PowerPoint today, just that, and that's all you get today, okay? So we're almost old school. The title is Law and Grace Cannot Coexist. And that's so important for us as Christians to understand. Let me give you just a slight background of where we have been. Excuse me. In verses 1 through 11 in chapter 4, we saw that Paul pointed out that in Christ, we have been brought into the family of God. We have been adopted. We have been placed in that family as adult children, full heirs, receiving and enjoying the full blessing of sonship. And with that being the case, that the people there in Galatia would understand that that's their position they stood in verse 9, Paul then tells them because of how they were getting themselves caught up into bondage, he says, but now, after you, in verse 9, have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul's question to them was rather simple. Now that you are a son, why do you want to go back and live like slaves? And we who have come to understand the mercy and the grace and the glory of Christ in our lives, that blessed liberty, that freedom that he gives us, we too need to be careful, because pretty soon the temptation could be to go back into a legalistic relationship. And Paul's question is, you've experienced that grace. Why do you want to be a slave once again? So from that point on, Paul takes a few minutes in verses 12 through 20. He took a few verses, and we took 3 weeks to look at them, about how he got really personal with the Galatians and opened up his heart to them. The heart of a soul that is really considering people's souls and wants the very best for them. And that should be all of us. So if you missed or you weren't here for any of those three messages, I highly encourage you to go on the webpage, calvaryelcentro.com. You can download them, doesn't cost you a penny, and you can listen to those and understand the importance of, just like Paul's heart, our heart should be concerned for people's souls. And he reminds them of their conversion and the relationship that they had with him and with Jesus, and how much he loved them and how much Jesus loved them. And then we pick it up now in verse 21, where Paul goes back to the theme of slaves and sons, bondage and free. Paul must have sensed in his spirit that he hadn't really, got his point across to the point that they would understand what he was trying to express to them. And so he's going to approach this issue again with using an illustration out of the Old Testament. This illustration can be found in Genesis chapter 16. Here in verses 21 through 31, he's going to summarize it to illustrate his point. The illustration has to do with Abraham, with Sarah, with Hagar, that's Sarah's handmaiden, and Ishmael, that you'll find out in a moment, and then with Isaac. Now, to set the stage, let's go ahead and read from verse 21 through 31. Don't panic if you don't understand it as I read through it. I'm going to go back and make it extremely clear for you, and you'll get a good grasp of what it's talking about and finally understand this if you've been confused with this over the years. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one was from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth, shout, and you who are not in labor, for the desolate shall have many more children than she who has the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Powerful, powerful verses. When you wrap your heart around it, you see the tremendous heart of God and what God desires for us to live in. Let's go ahead and dissect this. 2 Timothy tells us that we are to be students to show ourselves approved, rightfully dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to jump in and pull out our steak knife and our fork and just have a wonderful meal on what this means and how it sets us free from bondage. You see, God had a promise and a plan with Abraham. And he told him that he was going to give him a son and make a great nation out of him. Not only that, but the scripture also said that not only through the seed would a great nation be blessed, but through that seed, it would also bless all the nations of the world. We have come to understand with spiritual hindsight that through that nation of Israel came the Messiah. Through the Messiah came Christianity, and all the nations of the world, through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of the promise, have been blessed because we understand that salvation came through this particular promise. Now, when God spoke this to Abraham, he believed it. Excuse me. And because of this, he was accounted as righteous. He was put into Hebrews 11. You know what Hebrews 11 is? It's the hall of faith. You know, football season starting and there's going to be a hall of fame where people are going to be inducted into it. Well, that may be great for football people, but it has no spiritual eternal values. Chapter 11 of Hebrews has a hall of faith where these people throughout the scriptures have been placed in there because of their faith in what they did. Abraham was one of those, and he was placed in there. But we see that even though he had this great promise and that he was counted righteous for believing it, something happened. God said, "You're going to have a promised child." Well, when Abraham came to be 86 years old and Sarah, his wife, 76, they still had no children. And Sarah came up with an idea. She must be thinking, "God obviously needs our help, because here I am, I'm 76 years old, and I'm not pregnant. There's no way I will get pregnant." So she came to Abraham and said, "I'm old, and God gave us a promise. Why don't you take my slave, my servant, Hagar? Why don't you take her and go in to her and conceive and have a child, and then that child, that son, will become the promised son of God?" And Abraham said, "Okay." Not remembering that God said that you were going to have a child, a promised child, through Sarah. Oh boy. Well, this was Abraham's and Sarah's attempt to obtain the promise of God through their own energy and efforts, which is called the flesh. and not believing in the Spirit. God didn't need their help, nor did he want their help in this matter. He didn't even acknowledge Ishmael, that was the son of Hagar and Abraham, as the promised heir. God didn't accept their efforts in the flesh. And God came to Abraham again after that and said, I'm still going to give you a child. And Abraham's response at this point was weak. He goes, let Ishmael stand before you. Let Ishmael be that promised child. And by the way, if you're not familiar with history, Ishmael became a great nation. And the Muslim nation came out of Ishmael. And that's why today we're fighting a war on terrorism. And tragic thing happened just yesterday. 31 of our brave fighters and soldiers, many of them SEALs, were shot down in a helicopter. The same group that went and just did that heroic invasion. And yet many of them are dead now. And it can all be traced back to starting in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Because if they would have trusted in God, Ishmael would have never been born, and then those nations would have never come into existence. And today, we would not be grieving those 31 brave soldiers that gave their life for our freedom. And so that's a great lesson for us to know, that for us, God does not accept or even acknowledge the work and the efforts of our flesh to obtain the promise. Even though God may have given you the promise, God doesn't accept our work. And in all reality, as Christians, the scripture tells us that we're going to be judged. There in Corinthians, it says that we are going to be judged for everything that we have done. And the things that we have done in faith, we're going to receive gold, silver, and precious stone, if you would. The things that we have done in the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble, everything's going to be tested by fire. And as it's tested by fire, those things that can burn will turn to ash. The things that won't burn stand strong. And we receive our eternal reward for that. Well, this effort that Abraham and Sarah made, folks, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to burn. And everything that we do that is not centered in Christ by faith will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn. But it says that our salvation will not be lost, because God is a gracious God, because our salvation does not depend on our works. It depends on what Jesus has done for us. Now, we must understand something else that is a valuable lesson here. And if you grab hold of this, it can really help you in your daily walk with Christ. When God gives you a promise, and many times he gives you general promises, and he'll also give you specific promises and speak right to your heart about certain issues. But many times between when that promise has been spoken to you and confirmed in your heart, the fulfillment of that promise, there are at times time gaps from the time the promise is given to the time the promise has been fulfilled. That's where our faith resides. That's where we live by faith. Because during that time, we can have the tendency to be thinking to ourselves, well, I know that God said this is going to happen. I even shared it with people. And then the enemy goes, well, it hasn't happened. You ought to do something. And you start thinking, well, time's running out. We better do something, or I better do something to make this thing happen. And so we begin to seek and to try to do things, and our energy and in our flesh, and we try to make things happen. And sometimes we even do produce results. Could even be the results of what you thought it might be. Abraham wanted a son. They got a son, but it wasn't the son of promise. And this is something I learned a long time ago from my pastor. Now, I don't want to confuse you, because when I say my pastor, I count that I have two pastors. So sometimes you'll hear me say Mike McIntosh is my pastor, where I got saved and grew in faith and grew in the Lord. But I also look at Pastor Chuck Smith as my pastor as well. And so I learned from my pastor Chuck that he taught us something valuable, that if you strive to obtain something, you will strive to maintain it. And so often we get out in front of that promise and we're just striving to get it done, and you get something done, and then your whole existence is almost striving just to keep it going. Whereas when God's promise comes, you don't have to strive to obtain it, and you don't have to strive to maintain it. But sometimes in our rush to fulfill God's promise, these efforts might produce what we think are God's desired end. Abraham needed the son, like I said, but his efforts were produced in the flesh, and it wasn't according to God's plan. How often do we get fooled by ourselves, thinking that we are exactly where God wants us to be and that our help is needed to get God's plan done in our life? I'm doing this for God, but are you really doing it for God? Or are you doing it for fill in the blank? We need to be honest and careful and cautious about that. All because our hope wanted something to happen and it happened doesn't necessarily mean that that was the way God wanted it to happen. And when you're working it in the flesh, let me tell you, as soon as you go from the spirit to the flesh, God steps back and lets you run with it. He didn't come in and, you know, stop Abraham going in with Hagar. He goes, okay, you want to be in flesh? I'm stepping back. You're gonna see what's going to happen, and you'll end up reaping what you've sown. And they reaped a horrible experience, as we'll see in just a moment. But you know what? The world reaped a horrible, and still is, experience by the radical Muslims that we are fighting in this horrible war that we're fighting in right now. You see, God had a totally different plan. God wanted this plan that it was Abraham and Sarah. He was going to give them a son. And Sarah, when she was barren, when it was impossible, that there was no way that she could conceive, he goes, now I'm going to do it, so that you will know you had nothing to do with it. You see, it was going to be a miraculous type of a birth in more ways than one. Abraham, when they conceived, was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Ladies, would you like to have a baby at 90 years old? No? Well, Sarah didn't think she could. And then she had a baby. So what do we have here? This whole story tells us two things that Paul is trying to teach the readers. He's saying when Abraham did it according to the promise, God positioned himself in Abraham's life to be able to say to Abraham, it's all me, and you had nothing to do with it. And God wants us to be able to say, God, it's all you. You did it in me and through me, but it was all you. Thank you for this great promise that you have blessed me with. And we can kind of sum this concept up of what Paul's saying is that he's taking the Galatians and he's taking us back to this story to tell us that there's two ways that man can obtain the promises of God. One way is through our flesh. Another way is through faith, and it's our choice on how we want to achieve this. Ishmael, which was the son of Abraham and Hagar, is the son of the flesh, if you would, and according to the flesh, it was of unbelief. But Isaac, on the other hand, he now became the son according to faith, and Abraham believing and wanting and waiting, to see that promise of God be fulfilled. And that's what Paul's telling us here in verse 24 again. It says, which things are symbolic? For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and according and corresponds with Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. What is that teaching us here? It says that there's a covenant with God. Now, let me clarify something. There's a difference between a contract and a covenant. Basically, in a nutshell, a contract is designed to be between people and make an agreement. And our honor as human beings will keep that contract. And we know that there's not always honor within human beings, correct? Because so many contracts are broken. But when you make a covenant, it's not between a human being and a human being. It's a covenant between a person and God. Oh, yeah, you could say it's a contract, but it's a contract with a living God. And that sets it in a whole different environment because it sets the rules, if you would, or the standards with our relationship with the living God. And Paul, bringing it right down to the Galatians, where they were going through this issue of coming back, being set free, coming to know the sweetness and the glory of a relationship with God. Paul brings it down to this issue that's confronting the Galatian Christians by asking them this legalism, because remember the Jews came down who were in bondage, who had a relationship with God but chose legalism, who came down to the regions of Galatia and said, well, this Jesus is good, but to get it all, you have to be under the law. You have to be a Jew first. You have to follow all the rules. And he's saying, these legalists want you to relate to God by the standard of the law. But that's what Jesus died for. Do you want to stay in that position? Do you want to go there? Paul wanted them to be able, and I want you to be able to relate to God under the standards that were presented in the Gospels. The grace that we receive by faith. Oh, when we understand that, when we have that comprehension in our life that has nothing to do with our works that brought us to salvation, but it was the work of Jesus Christ that loved us so much that he gave away for a season part of his Godhead to walk in this earth in the form of a man. And then he never sinned. And then he went to the cross and paid for all that sin. Your sin and my sin and all of humanity's sins. Sins of people who never accepted him. He paid for that sin. And he set us free. Oh, boy, I'll tell you. What takes place is the two covenants, and this is what he's talking about here. One was from Mount Sinai. Now, what does Mount Sinai have to do? Isn't that a holy place? Well, that's where God spoke to Moses and the Ten Commandments, and the law came into existence. And the Jerusalem that it talks about there, that now is, Paul is saying, well, after Mount Sinai, the law was given. Then the history moved forward. They settled in Jerusalem, but they were still under the law there. And they were under the bondage of the law there. And he says that's what Jerusalem is right now, where Judaism and the law connected them and held them. But let's reread this passage again, but drop it down to verse 27. And I think you'll begin to see. Even as this, the pages unfold before our eyes here. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants. For the one from Mount Sinai, which was given birth to bondage, he relates that, see that, to Hagar. And remember, Abraham, in disobedience to God, went in and conceived a son through Hagar. So this relationship, this covenant, is the flesh. So Hagar represents the flesh, decisions made in the flesh for us. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with the children, with her children. So anyone who is under the law is still in bondage because to be accepted by God, even today's standard, you have to do all the law. You can't just do the part of the law that you like. Oh, I like this part. Okay, but if you want to meet God by doing the law, the scripture says you got to do all the law. All the law. I illustrated this for you the other day. I told you that, you know, if you come to the corner down here and you end up doing a California stop, you know what that is, don't you? just kind of roll right through it. You don't stop completely. And just happened to be in a car the other day that somebody did that. I stop. Now, what if I was a policeman and we were under the law of the Judaism to be accepted? Do you know that the scripture says that if you are guilty of one part of the law, you are guilty of all the law? So now I'm a policeman and I walk up and say, hey, that was a very unique California stop. You know that's against the law. Yes, I'm sorry, I was in a hurry. Da-da-da-da. Isn't it amazing how we come up with all these excuses instead of when they walk up and say, do you know you're speeding? Yes, sir. What's your excuse? No excuse, sir. I'm guilty. Go ahead, write me the ticket. I have no excuse. Policemen would be shocked. They expect you to try and weasel your way out of it. And even if you don't think you were guilty that time, man up, because there's been 1,000 times you were and never got caught. Amen? It is for me, I know that. And so what takes place now? He goes, okay, thank you for your honesty. And he writes you the ticket, and the California code for all of driving violations, you now have to pay the price for all of them. Every single parking violation, speeding violation, hit and run violation, every violation there possibly could be, you are now guilty of all of them. Well, that doesn't seem fair. But you know what? That's what God did with the law. He wanted to show man that if you want to come to me and be saved, you have to do all the law and not violate one. Because if you violate one, you're guilty of all. Every single aspect of it. That's heavy duty, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying, I don't want you to be in that. And that's what our flesh brings us into. It brings us into bondage. But let's read this again where it talks about the other part in verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. What's the Jerusalem above? The New Jerusalem. How do we get to the New Jerusalem? Through Jesus Christ, through salvation. One day we're going to live and abide in the New Jerusalem. Do you know that Jesus said that he goes away and prepares a mansion for you? Sweet. You'll never have to clean it. Don't have to worry about streaks in the windows and all of this stuff. It's going to be a place of glory. And that's free to us. It wasn't free to Jesus. He paid for it by paying for our sins. And then it goes on and it says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother to all of us. The mother to all of us. Well, what does that mean? That simply means that every single person who has accepted and received this wonderful gift of salvation by faith, all the Christians that have ever come into the world, it's free and it's all of us. We are part of them. And then verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who had a husband. What in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul is taking them back to Isaiah chapter 54, where there was a promise there that the barren ones, the Gentiles, that they were going to produce more children, more people of promise than the Jews could through the law. And that's you and I and every person who has ever become born again. Jesus himself said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say, you must be born again and follow the law to enter into the kingdom of God, did he? No, he didn't. You can answer me. It's okay, just because it's August. You must be born again. How do we become born again? Oh, we become born again by putting our trust and faith in what Jesus did and trusting him for it. And that's not even of our own. The scriptures in Ephesians tells us that he's given every man faith enough. It's a gift. Enough faith to exercise, to receive that salvation. So we can't even say that it was by me and how great I was that I could accept this. We just acknowledge it's all you, God. And we become the children of promise. What a blessing that is. So Paul is drawing in contrast here between Christianity and legalism, the contrast between works of the flesh, works that are done by God in his promised miracles in our life. And legalism is living according to the flesh, folks. And we can build our own set of laws today that are not laws that are found in the Levitical law, but they're laws that we put upon ourselves and laws that we try to put other people into. Now, there may be things that God convicts you of that is fantastic. And if that's truly from God, rejoice in it and live that way accordingly and be blessed by it. But don't be making that a law for everybody, because then what you're doing is you're putting yourself and your standards and the covenant that God has made with you upon other people. Because God wants to work in their life in a certain way. And we need to let God have that permission to work. And our goal as believers should say, God, you work however you want to work in my life. And I want you to do that sanctifying work, to take like sandpaper and get the rough edges off and make me a smooth, wonderful, fine machine that's going to bring you honor. And that's according to the Spirit. You see, we can either live like descendants of Abraham and live like Ishmael, the son of bondage, the son of slavery, and the law produces slaves, and it's not a pretty picture. Or we can live like Isaac, on the other hand, born that miraculous, born again through what Jesus has done through our lives, and we can be part of the family of Sarah and that miracle of the free woman and of Jerusalem that is above. Isaac was Abraham's son, the son of God's promise, God's miracle for Abraham. And Abraham received it through faith. So the question that must be asked of ourselves, what relationship with God am I basing my life on? Am I basing my life on all the works I can do? Or do I do the things for God because I love him and I feel he's putting it on my heart? And I do it as unto him, as a form of worship. And I want to be part of that promised miracle and receive it through faith. This covenant that God has for us, it says there's many children. In verse 26, it says it. And she is the mother of all. In other words, we have all this given to us. And I want you to stop and think about how many people are in this family. Throughout history, every Christian and everybody who were in the law living and believing that the Messiah would come. Remember when Lazarus died, the beggar, he went into the arms of Abraham. And when he was in the bosom of Abraham, he was there in a place called paradise. We know that because the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me this day when you go into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Today you'll be with me," where? In paradise. The scripture says that before he, Jesus, can ascend back to the Father, he needed to descend first and set the captives free. Well, who were the captives? Everybody in the Old Testament that believed that a Messiah was coming, knowing that they weren't perfect, knowing that the law wouldn't, you know, do it, but they followed the law, they did the law, and they believed the Messiah was coming. Abraham and Lazarus and everyone else on that side. The other side, there was a great gulf, a place called hell, where those people didn't believe and are in torment even to this day, and will stay there until the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged and cast out into darkness throughout all of eternity. What a horrible destination for your loved ones and your friends that don't know Jesus. And if we remind ourselves of this, then maybe we're going to be a little bit more, you know, fired up to pray for people that don't know Jesus, to invite them to things and to talk to them, and not being worried about if they're going to think me funny for talking to them about Jesus. Oh, we need to talk to people about the Lord. We need to encourage them to get into the Lord. Last night after the boat trip, we all went to a Mexican restaurant, you know, just a quick in and out place. And the gal behind the counter said that, you know, I asked her if I could have a quesadilla with bacon in it. She goes, "You can have anything your heart's desire wants." And I said, well, I don't want to stay here too late. And I think Patty said, "Well, just leave him here." And she goes, "Oh, I'll take him home. And I said, "I live in El Centro." She goes, "Well, I'll drive you to El Centro. I know where." I said, "You don't know where that's at." And she goes, no, I know where that's at. I got family that lives in El Centro." And so I said, "But you live up here?" And she said to me, I said, "I used to live in Chula Vista." And she goes, "Why in the world would you ever move to El Centro?" I said, "I moved there about 35 years ago to start a church. And it's a wonderful place to live in." And I said, "You live up here. Have you found a good church to go to?" And she hemmed and hawed a little bit. And she said, "Well, not really. I haven't really gone to church." And I said, "Well, let me give you my card." And I reached in and I gave her a card. And I said, "I'm not expecting you to come down to our church." Patty goes, "But you can if you want." And I gave her the card and I said, "Just look up on the internet, you know, Calvary Chapels. They're great teaching Bible, you know, churches, a lot of love you're going to find." I wasn't afraid that she was going to, you know, reject me. Why should I be? I should be more concerned about, God said to do that. I need to be obedient to do that. How many times in your life do you feel that God's saying to do that? You go, what are they going to think of me? I don't care. Do you care that much what people think of you more than what God thinks of you? I mean, stop and think for a moment. Are we more concerned about what people think of us than we are concerned about what God thinks of us? I want you to ponder that for a moment. What dictates your life a little bit more? What people are thinking of me or what God thinks of me? Oh, I hope that we are a people that love the Lord and that we want to do things and we want to live our life and we want people to see something different about us. Something that they don't have. Something that will be a blessing. There was a guy on the boat. Came out and started talking with him, asked him to show me what kind of knot they tie and what they like, and begin to talk to him and stuff. He goes, "You guys are from El Centro?" I go, "Yeah, we're a church group." "Well, I got up at 5 in the morning yesterday morning and went out. And I talked to him a little bit about church and stuff that night. And got out, and he's up there just rigging the troll rigs, and it's pitch black up there. And there's only one guy out on deck visiting Europe. Seasick." And he just looks over at me, not the seasick guy, the deckhand. He goes, "I need to get back into church." And I said, "You told me that you had a fiance and that she likes the Bible." I said, "You know that a woman craves for her husband to be the spiritual leader? That she wants you to be that. And you can't be that unless you're taking the lead in this area." He goes, yeah, you're right. I'm going to get back into church. Now, that sounds good. Now, listen what happened next. As we're ready to leave, he's here, and there's two other deckhands. I walked over and shook hands with each one of them and thanked them. And then I turned to him and put my back to these guys so they really couldn't hear me. And I said to him, "Now don't forget the importance of being that spiritual leader for your fiance." And I could see his eyes darting to his deckhand friends and looking away. And he couldn't look me in the eyes. One-on-one, he was fine with me. But even with a whisper, he was nervous about his friends. Are you letting your friends cause you to be nervous about Jesus? I hope not. And are you nervous to talk to somebody in love, even in front of their friends? You're going to probably get more bang for your buck if you're alone and one-on-one. But don't be afraid to talk to the group. Because if you do what we studied the last 3 weeks, and you begin to have a passion for people's lives, that God brings your path across. See, you're not responsible for the whole world. You're responsible for the people that God brings across your path. To love them, to encourage them, to be a blessing to them, and most importantly, to tell them the future without being embarrassed about it. Because they're either going to go to hell or they're going to go to heaven. And it could be that God wants you to be that agent and to introduce them to the Jerusalem that is free, and that they can have that blessed hope of being part of the fulfilled promise and the children of faith that outnumber those that are in the law. Now, in verse 29 through 31, we see Paul presenting a problem now that occurs when people try to mingle the law and grace together. These two covenants of the law and of freedom cannot coexist together. Thus the title of the message. Now, that is exactly what Paul is trying to suggest to these guys who believe in Jesus but are trying to follow the law. They can't coexist. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So he's telling those who are born again are the children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, and even so now is. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of bondage shall not be heir with the son of the free one. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. Ishmael represents law and legalism. Abraham's efforts to and by the flesh to obtain the promise. Ishmael was fine. If you notice in the scripture, he was a nice little boy. Lived about 12 years. He was fine, no problems. Until Isaac came along. And as soon as Isaac came along, the fruit of the promise of God, he was fine. But when Isaac got there, Ishmael started to persecute him and taunt him. Legalism will always come against the person who is living in grace and enjoying the free gift of salvation. Do you understand that? If you have understood that free gift of salvation, and you run across someone who is bound in legalism, notice they're going to come against you. And you just need to love on them. Oh, you need to understand that you've got this freedom, you've got this blessing, you've got this joy that God has graced you with, but you are not going to use it for an occasion of the flesh, or you're not going to use it to stumble other people. You might have liberty to do something, but if you're doing it around somebody that stumbles, it stumbles them, don't do it. Well, that's their problem. No, it's not. It's your problem. Because Jesus in his word, the word of God says, don't stumble people with your actions of your life. If you have liberty, fine. Don't stumble people with it, though. That's that whole issue in Romans chapter 14 about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Sure, you got liberty to do it, but if it's going to stumble anybody, don't do it. See, God would want us to think more of other people than ourselves. That's maturity. And yet the ones that say, well, they're just immature and it's their problem. No, if you're mature, then you tend to them and help them to grow in grace and help them to grow and not come down and belittle them. Well, what's the scripture say? Paul said to them, the scripture says, cast out Hagar, cast out Ishmael. And guess what's going to happen? When you cast out the law, guess what's going to happen? You're going to cleave only to Sarah. You're going to cleave to grace. So don't go running around all you single guys looking for a woman by the name of Sarah. It's talking about cleaving to that promise, that glorious promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. You're going to cleave. You're going to hold on to grace. You're going to embrace grace. And don't go looking for a girl by grace either. You're going to hold on to grace because you've been set free. And you have the joy now of a living relationship with God. What a glorious thing that we have. I think sometimes with this world and the pressures of the world and what's going on, we forget what God has done for us. My prayer is that you won't forget. Paul didn't forget about it. And he moves on into chapter 5 with some practical application of what grace can do in our lives. Look what chapter 5, verse 1 says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but embrace that wonderful, wonderful liberty. We are going to pick this up next week right here. And if you know of anybody that is just struggling, bring them, invite them, so that they can hear this wonderful, powerful message. And that's where we'll be when we're going to understand the freedom of being set free from the yoke of bondage and that glorious life that we stand with in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we want to have a time right now of communion and thanking God for what he has done for us by doing what Jesus said for us to do. In that Last Supper, which was a Passover meal, and that Passover meal, by it, truly was pointing to the Messiah. And Jesus knew that. And when he came to that bread, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." He was describing the cross, how his life was broken and going to be broken for all of us. He was going to pay the price for us. He came to that cup and he said, "This is my blood." All those centuries of the Passover, even to the Jews today that celebrate Passover, that cup that he held up represented that blood of the lamb back in Egypt. When God spoke to Moses and told him, "Take a lamb, slaughter that lamb, take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of every home of the Jews. For when my plague comes over tonight and the firstborn of every house is going to die, whoever has the blood on them, the angel of death will pass over them and they will live and survive." And Jesus is saying, yes, you can always remember the lamb's blood back there, but I want you to know that this is now symbolizing my blood that's going to be shed for you. And if you'll take that and put it on your heart, when the angel of death comes upon our life, you will be saved. And you will go into the presence of God. Not by anything that we have done, but what Jesus has done. The promise that started back with Abraham and Sarah is now manifested in our lives through communion and through our life. That we're not bound by the law, but we are able to receive this great freedom. Oh, the outside world may not look good. Jesus did this during the Roman Empire. Citizens were in bondage to Rome, but they were free in Christ. And I don't care what our nation ever turns out to be, whatever bondage we live under, we are free people in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. And it's all because of what Jesus did. So as we partake of communion today, I want you to hold that dear to your heart. I want you to contemplate on that. I want you to think about that. Am I living a legalistic lifestyle, or am I living according to the Word of God and taking the joy in doing what the Word says, not because I have to, but because I love God and I want to please Him? Oh, there's a tremendous difference. And then as we're taking that bread, hold it and we'll partake together. But I want you to contemplate and think about that little cracker that you're going to hold in your hand. Represents, it doesn't turn into the body of Jesus, it represents the body of Jesus. And that He gave Himself for you. And start to say, thank you. Thank you, I love you, praise you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And when the grape comes, do the same thing. Let this be a spiritual encounter, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance. Well, let's remember Him and let's thank Him as we partake in this phenomenal sacrament of communion this morning. So if the brothers who are going to